This morning we'd like to look at this 139th Psalm. As David said, "Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee?" I find my heart is grieved with those who have risen up against God. In the 14th verse, David said, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." This is in opposition to the theory that I evolved over a period of billions of years. I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. I've been designed by God. I'm not here by accident or happenstance. I'm here because God has created me and endowed me with marvelous capacities. As David said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." If something comes together by random selection, you expect to see random displacement without design or order. If things come together by intelligence, then you expect to see design, which speaks of intelligence. You expect to see order. If you were flying in a plane over a deserted island, and as you came across a portion of the island, you saw down in the sand rocks that were shaped in the letters H-E-L-P. By seeing the rocks in that order, you would assume that there is someone down there that is in need of help. And if you would turn to the co-pilot and say, "Look, there on the beach, those rocks spell out help. We better radio the Coast Guard to come and investigate." And if your co-pilot said, "Oh, you know, the waves just happened to throw the rocks up in that order. There's no one down there. You know, that was just the way." Isn't that interesting, the way the waves were able to cast them in that precise order so that it spelled help? You would say, no, look at the rest of the beach, all of the random way the rocks are shaped. The waves don't place them in order that shows intelligence and design. In the random placement of the water, they're just there in that random fashion. Now, the word help is a very simple four-letter word. Extremely simple. But yet, if in such a simple design, we recognize intelligence, then surely, when you get into such complex designs, it is rather foolhardy to try to deny intelligence. I would assume that most of you drove your car to church this morning. At least the parking lot is full of cars. And if I would stand up here and try to convince you that all of these cars in the parking lot this morning happened to be belched out of Mount St. Helens at the last eruption, all of those metals and so forth that were boiling in the ground when that thing finally erupted, that as the medals fell in random order on the ground, here they were, blue and green and maroon and red and black. And all of them with keys in the ignition, air in the tires. And the people, all they had to do is just go up and drive them off. There was gas in the tanks. You would say, who are you trying to kid? Order does not come out of randomness, random selection. It takes thought. It takes design. These cars were made by intelligent people on equipment that was designed by intelligent people. But what if I told you that these cars are special cars? And that actually they are far superior to any of the automobiles that we have experienced up to this place, because they are able to repair themselves when damaged. If you happen to smash into another car, don't worry. In a week or so, it'll all be back. You know, the fenders will reform themselves into perfect order. The bumpers will straighten out. And, you know, they're able to repair themselves. You never have to worry about the motor going bad. If something starts to go bad, it'll repair itself. And if you happen to see another model that you like in the parking lot, you might get your model together with it, and you can produce a new model that is an interesting blend of both. And we laugh because of the absurdity of it. Because we realize random selection just doesn't work that way. If, when Mount St. Helens exploded the last time, as the dust fell to the ground, if that dust would have fallen in the shape of letters, or let us say that the dust all had, was already shaped in the form of a letter. If going up to Washington and over the landscape, as the dust fell, all of these multitudes of letters fell on the ground, if as you looked at them, suddenly you realize this contains all of the information of the Encyclopedia Britannica from A to Z, all the way through. Isn't this marvelous? Can you believe this? The whole encyclopedia all spelled out as the dust randomly fell to the earth. Marvelous indeed. The chance of that happening, you realize, is absolutely nil. Even if the dust was shaped in letters. As my grandchildren were learning to write, they learned letters, and they just would start writing letters on the page, and they'd say, Grandpa, what does that spell? And sometimes I'd say, oh, well, here's an A and here's a T, and that spells at. Oh, that's very good. You spelled at. Because they just randomly put the letters on the page. And every once in a while, you'll get a couple of letters together that do spell a word. But to try to read something into all of the random letters, it just isn't there. Because they were put together randomly on the page. But when you pick up a page and you read the message that is spelled out in the letters, you realize that there's intelligence behind it. It hasn't just happen by random selection or by chance, but there is intelligence, and it shows because of the design and because of the form, it testifies of intelligence. Did you know that in each cell of your body, there is coded information sufficient to fill 1,000 volumes of 600 pages? Coded information in the DNA cells. Coded information by which the cell can replicate itself. And actually, coded information by which that cell can create your entire body. All of the design, color of the eyes, shape of the nose, face, everything else, all coded in to that little single cell. Information that is in perfect order. Now they're trying to tell me that this all happened without intelligence, without design. And then they dare to call it science. It's science fiction. I typed the notes of my message on my word processor in my computer. And I still don't understand computers that much, and so they are still just a marvelous mystery to me. I love them, and I'm fascinated with them, but I really don't understand all of this bits and bytes there's still sort of a mystery to me. But I have an IBM compatible, and I type up my notes on this computer. And they aid me tremendously in my sermon preparation. For I have a Bible program in my computer that, as I am typing my notes, there's a scripture, and I can remember a few words of it, and I want to put that scripture in my text, and I want to remember where it's found. All I have to do is put scroll F1 and my Bible, or scroll F3, and my Bible program comes up on the screen. And then I just type one or two words of the scripture, and it'll search through the entire Bible and give me every scripture where those two words or one word exist. And then I can find the scripture I'm looking for, and I can insert it with just pushing a key, the V key, and then my entry, and it'll print it on my page. Or I have another program, scroll F2, and that's called the Godspeed program, and in 2 seconds, it will scan the entire Bible for me, giving me the words that are in the scripture, maybe four or five words. It'll go through the whole Bible. It'll say it's found 66 times, and it'll give me every time it's found in the Bible. It'll give me the scripture every time it's found in the Bible. Tremendous asset to the study. And I love these programs. I love to work with them. Now, my computer just didn't happen to come into existence. It was designed with all of the microchips, and then it was programmed with the many different programs that I have in it. And when I prepared my message, I didn't just close my eyes and start hitting keys all over the place, hoping that the outline would come in a good order that I could deliver it for you today. But I prayed and sought the guidance and the help of the Holy Spirit to organize my thoughts in such a way that I could present them to you, that you could follow the pattern of organized thought and come to the understanding of the things that I was seeking to relate and to share with you. Now, my computer is able to hold a lot of information. But up here, between the hard bones in my skull, I have a little 3-pound mass called my brain that is able to handle the amount of information that if I would seek to put that same information in computers, it would take 1,000 supercomputers to hold the same amount of information that I'm able to hold in my brain. Of the most powerful supercomputers that we know today, take 1,000 of them to hold the same amount of bytes of information that my brain, this little 3-pound mass, is capable of retaining, holding. My brain is composed of 10 billion neurons. And these were formed in the first 9 months of my life at the rate of about 25,000 per minute. And each neuron is connected with about 10,000 other neurons in this intricate little connecting system known as the dendrites, these little arms that reach out from each cell that touch others, and each neuron connected to about 10,000 other neurons, which means there are about 1 trillion connections made between the neurons in my brain over these dendrites, which actually compose about 100,000 miles of connecting cables, connecting all of the neurons in my brain, so that I have the capacity of thinking, analyzing, seeing, smelling, touching, storing in the memory, and then recalling. The brain holds at least 10 to the 14th power bits of information. And at any given instant, there's about 10% of your brain functioning, firing at a frequency of 100 hertz, which implies that at the rate of 10 to the 15th power computations are being made every second in your brain. No wonder you're so tired. The brain has the capacity of storing 2.5 trillion words of information. Now, in the Library of Congress, there are only 2 trillion words in all of the books of the Library of Congress. Your brain has a capacity of storing 2.5 trillion words, thoughts, ideas, concepts. It would take 500 miles of bookshelves to hold that much information that your brain is capable of holding. The brain is constantly receiving and evaluating and storing in memory all of the stimuli that comes into it from the 5 senses. When I was a kid coming home from school, as I get near the house, I start to sniff. And I say, wow, good day. Mom's baking chocolate chip cookies, you know. And I'd head in the house, you know, and start looking for them. Because, you see, as she was baking that dough, little particles rose into the air. They wafted around the house. And as I approached the house, these little particles were brought in as I inhaled, and they dissolved on the membrane within my nose, which sent vibrations on these two little wires up into my brain, and my brain, in getting these vibrations, interpreted them for me and said, chocolate chip cookies. Because, you see, it went through the file. Where have I felt that vibration before, you know? And thus, all cataloged, all stored, all available to help me to discern. Now, there are times when there are particles in the air. When I inhale, they hit the membrane, and these vibrations are translated into the brain, and my brain says, yuck. My brain rebels against it. They say, a skunk around here someplace. Ew. You know, and it's interesting how your brain sort of is repulsed by certain vibrations. I don't like it. And yet there are others that are glorious. You know, bury your nose in a rose or in an orange blossoms or whatever. You say, all right, good. And the brain, you know, it excites, and it's pleasant. And from the other senses, sensory parts of my body, messages are being sent to the brain, which are interpreted by the brain, and sometimes I act upon them. I respond to them. And my brain, in turn, is sending out messages to various parts of my body, controlling the activities of my body, the motor functions of my body, the speech centers. And take language itself. How interesting it is. And yet here we are communicating to each other with these peculiar sounds that we have contracted together interpret these ideas. You ever stood on a corner of a street in another nation and listen to people talk to each other and you wonder, how in the world are they communicating ideas with those funny, queer sounds? And you may turn to your friend and say, can you believe that they understand each other? And they look at you and they think, how are they communicating to each other with such peculiar sounds? And this ability of the brain to form these sounds and to direct the formation of the sounds and all, so that I can communicate the ideas. And your brain, in turn, picking up those vibrations as the little malice tapes and so forth are vibrating in here, and they send the vibrations into your brain, and it becomes understandable. And there is the communication of ideas and thoughts. And you're trying to tell me that all of this happened randomly, by chance, without any intelligence or any design? Why would someone want to take such a preposterous position and then have the audacity to call it science and try to sell people on such absurdities? I'll tell you why. At a convention of some of the leading evolutionists, as one of the members was addressing the others, he was frustrated because of the total lack of evidence of transitional forms between the species. And faced with this lack of evidence of transitional forms in the fossil record between the species, he said, though we don't have any fossils to prove it, we must accept that it did take place. For the only other alternative is God. And that's, of course, unthinkable. You see, they have started with a presuppositional position that God doesn't exist. Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you set that aside, then you're a fool. As the Bible said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So the moment you take that position, you are going to pick up absurdities and try to pass them off as fact. Now, why would a person not want to believe in God? Because belief in God then establishes absolutes. Absolutes for conduct, absolutes for morality. If God does exist and God has spoken to man, then the things that God has spoken are absolutes. If God has declared how man should live, has set the rules for man's life, then those rules are absolutes. But I may not like the rules that he has set. I want to do wicked, evil things. And I resent it that God said I should not do those things. And because I then rebel against the law of God, I seek to put God out of my mind. And I try to somehow rationalize or explain the existence of these marvelously designed life forms without the benefit of intelligence. Try to declare that they exist by random selection, or fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances. Starting from the presuppositional base that God does not exist, you have to then interpret all of the data without God. And it leads you to the irrational, preposterous position that you can have intricate design without intelligence. You can have computers and cars that create themselves and reproduce themselves given sufficient time, billion or 2 years. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that the existence of God is clearly manifested by the things that he has created, from the invisible particles. Now, I told you that you had 10 billion neurons in your brain. Each neuron is made up of a trillion atoms. So think about how many atoms you have in your brain. But each atom is an orderly universe within itself. And even in the small atom, you see design, you see order. The brain has the right and left hemispheres. They are mirror images of each other. And the evolutionists suggest that the brain probably evolved that way, seeing the need of, if one part of it was damaged, the other side could take up the activities of the side that was damaged because of the mirror image of the brain's connected, interconnected. One side damaged, the other can take over. The left side of the brain is the hemisphere, actually left hemisphere of the brain, is specializing in language and analysis. analytical problem solving, where the right hemisphere controls the imagination, the artistic side, the fantasies and visualization. It seems to me that the evolutionists have used the right side of their brains to the neglect of the left. Paul tells us that though man is faced with the fact of God through the creation, he did not want to entertain the thought of God. And so, seeking to put God out of his mind, his foolish heart was darkened, and professing himself to be wise, he became a fool. Because he began to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator that is blessed forevermore. And that the result of putting God out of your mind because of your desire to do evil things, that when man puts God out of his mind, then man will turn to homosexuality, lesbianism, fornication, murder, deceit, and they will become without natural affections. That is, mothers would desert their children, and fathers would even sexually abuse their own daughters. Now, in looking at our society today, that has been subjected to the evolutionary teaching in the public schools, did Paul nail it on the head or not? Are we living in a society with increased homosexuality and lesbianism, murder, fornication? Are fathers actually sexually abusing their own children? And mothers deserting their children? Yes, Paul told us what the results would be of man trying to eliminate God from his public life. And we see the results of it in our society today. But unfortunately, we're only seeing the first fruits. It's not going to get better. It's going to get much worse. For whenever you remove God, then you have removed the basis for morality. And everyone can then establish for himself what is right and what is wrong. I don't like the rules that God set. They tell me I should be pure, that I should keep my body pure. I have certain desires in my flesh that the Bible said I should bring under control. And so I find myself rebelling against God's law. And I say, I will do as I please. I will write my own rules. I'll live by my own rules. And everybody ought to be able to live by his own rules. Why do you say that is wrong? Because you have a narrow fundamentalistic view from evangelical Christianity, and you're trying to impose your view on all of society? Everyone should be able to do what he pleases. All right, I don't like the way you think or the way you look, so I'm going to shoot you. You say, well, that's not right. Well, why isn't it right? Aren't we writing our own rules? My rules say I can shoot you. No, but that's not right. Well, why isn't it right? Well, because it's wrong. Well, why is it wrong? Because it's not right. Well, why isn't it right? Because it's wrong. Well, why is it wrong? Because it's not right. I mean, where are you? What is your base? You see, you're totally afloat. You have no base for morality. And that's the big problem with our society today. We have no base for morality if we remove God and remove the Bible. It's not that we're trying to impose our rules on all of society. We're saying these are the rules. They are the right rules. They're not our rules. They're not my idea of what's right and wrong. They are God's ideas and declarations of what is right and wrong. And because God said it, that makes it right. And if society is going to continue to exist, you've got to have a base for your morality. And if you've left God out of it, you have no base, and the society is going to fall apart. And soon people are going to be out shooting each other. On the freeway, you make a wrong move, and they're going to put a bullet through the window of your car, through your brain. Well, that's not right. Well, why isn't it right? Well, it's because it's wrong. Well, why is it wrong? Because it's not right. Who said? Well, I said, well, who are you? You just have an opinion just like anybody else. No, it's more than an opinion. God has said it is wrong. And thus the basis for a continuing society has to be a belief in God. And that God has established the rules by which we're to live, to maintain order within that society. That is why it is so important that I believe that God made me. You see, if God made me, if I have been designed and created by God, as David the psalmist recognizes, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And if I realize that, then I realize that having been created, there is a reason and a purpose for God creating me. There is design and intelligence behind the design. And when God created me, He had a reason for doing so, and the Bible tells me the reason. God created me that I might know Him, and in knowing Him, come to love Him, and in loving Him, come into a fellowship with Him, and that by living in fellowship with God, my life can be fulfilled and complete and rich and blessed, and I can enjoy loving the love of my family, the love of my children, the love of my grandchildren. And the love of God. And that there is a reason and a purpose for my existence. I'm not here by accident. I'm not here by happenstance. I am here because God created me for His purposes. And there is a reason and purpose to live. If I am here by random selection over billions of years, then there is no real purpose for my existence. If the functions of my body just all happened through beneficial mutations, as the body rejected the bad mutations and only held on to the good mutations so that it could develop fully as it is today, then tell me, how did the eye ever develop? Because the eye is of no value until it was fully functional. How did my genes and how did the protozoa know that the eye would be valuable until it was functional? How did it know which mutations to accept and which to reject? Why did it put an eye on the end of my finger so I could look up in the closets? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous, O God, are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. And knowing that, There's a reason to live. There's a purpose to life. Not knowing that, your life is without purpose. You're wandering aimlessly through life. You're just living like an animal, following the impulses of your biological needs, and you're really without purpose, without meaning. You're just here by accident. And thus, we need to spend millions of dollars now in the state of California to help our children to develop some kind of self-esteem. Because we've taught them that they are accidental products of the evolutionary processes. And if I'm just an accident, then nothing matters, does it? It doesn't matter if I make anything of my life or if I just trash my life. I can do what I want. I mean, after all, everybody makes up their own rules. And so now we have to spend millions of dollars in the state of California in order to say to the children, yes, there is a value to you. We don't know what it is, but, you know, you're valuable for something. And all these self-esteem classes that they are planning now for the children of the state of California are all necessitated by the teaching of evolution, which tells them they are really nothing. They're accidents. There's no purpose for their existence. And so now we have to create some kind of a "you're wonderful you." But the Word of God says you're special. God didn't make any two of you alike. You're special. You're unique. And God created you, and God loves you, and God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and there is a meaning for your existence. And you'll discover it when you come into a meaningful relationship with God. And God has made that possible through Jesus Christ, His Son. And though you've broken the rules and may have even begun to suffer the consequences of those broken rules in your own body, yet God will forgive you for breaking those rules. And He'll restore you as His child. I will praise Thee, Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knows right well. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You that You know all about us, and You still love us. We thank You, Lord, that You're thinking about us all the time. Even as David said here, if we should count Your thoughts concerning us, they are more than the sands of the sea. Lord, You know all about us, much more than we know about ourselves. So teach us, Lord, about You. And teach us about ourselves and our relationship with You. Forgive us, Lord, for our violation of Your laws. May we separate ourselves from those wicked men that speak against You wickedly, Your enemies that take Your name in vain. And help us, Lord, that we might stand up against the pressures of this world, this chaotic world, and may we live for You according to Your rules. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? There came a time in my own life where, in growing up in a Christian home, it was necessary that I be weaned from my parents' faith and establish my own. Very critical time in life. My ambition was to become a neurosurgeon. I was taking the courses that would prepare me for that career, studying the human body, studying the brain. When I wondered, does God really exist? Do I really believe in God, or am I an atheist? Did all of this just come about through random selection and chance? And then as I studied the intricacies of the human brain, the capacities, I found that it was much easier to believe in God than not to believe in God. I couldn't be an atheist. I tried for a while. It just didn't work. Too hard. I could not explain the capacities and the functions of the human brain apart from intelligence, design, necessitating a creator. Coming to the conclusion that God did exist, I could not just be satisfied there. If God does exist and created me and designed me, he must have had a purpose for that. And as I sought to know the purpose of God, I was convinced that the purpose of God for my life was not to be a neurosurgeon, but to be a heart surgeon. Dealing with eternal issues, the issues of men's hearts. And having surrendered and submitted my life to the will of God, my life is so rich, so complete, so fully satisfied that I could not describe it for you. Knowing the Creator, living in a loving relationship with Him, aware in consciousness of His concern and care for me and of His watchful care over my life. Day by day, he loads me with his blessings. He guides me with his counsel. It's a worthwhile life. And God invites you to live a worthwhile life as you surrender yourself to him. He probably won't call you to the ministry. Not many are called to the ministry. There are many other areas where you can serve God, even in the profession that you have chosen, the career that you're following. If you try to live and exist apart from God, you're going to find an empty existence. A difficult existence, because you're going to have to set your brain on the shelf and live after absurdities. You're going to have to believe all kinds of ridiculous absurdities if you try to rule God out. And you'll have no basis, no foundation. You'll just be adrift. Jesus said there was a man one day who stood in the temple and just head bowed and said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said that man was forgiven. He went away justified. And you know, you can go away from here today justified, forgiven of every sin, violation of the rules of God that you've ever committed. For God loves you. He's thinking about you. And he wants you to know him and love him. Open your heart to him. May the Lord be with you. Watch over and keep you in his love. May he manifest himself, his goodness, his grace, over and over again. In Jesus' name.